Isaiah chapter 12 is a fascinating passage, and there is a music connection here with it. I think the last time we were here, I spoke a lot more directly about music. Pastor had asked me to do that, and this time I'm going to touch on music, but in kind of a different way. Isaiah 12 is a fascinating chapter that happens right after the first kind of section of the book of Isaiah. And what I'd like to do is just read it briefly and make a couple initial comments and then look at what's going on in this chapter and some help that I think it will bring to us as we walk in this life, serve our Lord, and look forward to our ultimate redemption. The chapter starts out with Isaiah speaking to Judah originally, but really to all of Israel. And Isaiah says this: "You will say in that day," and now it's Israel speaking, and Israel says this: "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Now again, Israel, or Isaiah, is speaking to Israel, to Judah. And Isaiah says this: "With joy you," and he's speaking to Israel, "with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day," and now it's Israel speaking again, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim his name, proclaim that his name is exalted." And now this next section again is still Israel speaking. But in a sense, it could be Isaiah speaking to Israel as well. "Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One." Coming at this point in the book of Isaiah, this chapter is kind of an anomaly. In the first few chapters, we begin to get a picture of what is going to happen to Judah and to God's people in the coming years. And in some ways, the first few chapters are kind of a synopsis of everything else that's going to be said in the book of Isaiah. And at first, you've got the initial warnings to God's people that judgment is coming. You also have God's call on Isaiah to deliver an unwanted message. I mean, imagine being Isaiah and God coming to you and saying, "Okay, here's the story I want you to tell." And it's not a very nice one, most of it. And that's going on in these first chapters. And then you've got the promise of judgment and also deliverance. And so all of that is in these first chapters. And then Isaiah stops and says, "Okay, now, here is something you're going to say, something you're going to sing in the future." And I remember one time reading through Isaiah and coming to this point and wondering, why does Isaiah put this right here? Or why does God really put this here? Why talk about these things now? Because a lot of what's coming in the rest of the book of Isaiah and what's coming in the future years for Judah and Israel is really ugly. It's not pretty at all. And yet here we have basically a song of praise. Why does God put this here? And what is Israel going to sing about? There are three questions kind of come to mind. First of all, when? Because Isaiah says here that you will say this in that day. So when are we talking about here? When is this going to happen? And I'm sorry, what is Israel going to be singing about ultimately? When are they going to sing about it? And then why talk about it now? And I want to zip through the first two questions very quickly and then jump to that third question. Why sing about something that hasn't happened yet? All right. First of all, what will Israel be singing about? We've already read it and I've given you an idea about it. They're going to sing about deliverance. They're going to sing about God bringing them out from under God's judgment. judgment, deliverance from chastisement, deliverance from the enemies of God's people. And all of this is future. It's future deliverance, future answers to prayer, future fulfillment of promises, future judgment of God's enemies, future chastisement and purifying. All of this is in the future, but it's about God ultimately delivering. And it's about devotion. By the time you get to the end of chapter 12, you see this idea of God's people's hearts being turned back to Him. As a group, and I think in our day, in New Testament times, we can think of it in terms of our personal turning back to the Lord. When are they going to sing it? Well, obviously, there would have been the initial deliverance when Judah was brought out of Babylon back into the Promised Land. There would have been an initial time where they would have come back to this chapter and said, Isaiah was right about all those things he wrote. And there would have been that rejoicing in the first return. But of course, we know that the ultimate fulfillment of this will be in that wonderful millennial kingdom. And when the rejoicing will be permanent, ongoing, never ending. But why talk about it now? Why talk about it now? Why can we even say sing about it now? What's the point of talking and singing about things that God hasn't done yet? And in this chapter, I think we find three reasons to sing and speak of God's deliverance when it hasn't happened yet. So let's just look at those very quickly. The first one is this, that it places our emphasis, our focus upon God Himself. When we sing about God's deliverance when it hasn't happened yet, it gets our eyes in the right place. And it would have done the same thing for Judah and for Israel. While they were still languishing in Babylon, languishing in captivity, even now looking forward to an ultimate deliverance. This whole psalm or song is about God. Notice these phrases as I just kind of zip down through the chapter. God is my salvation. The Lord God is my strength and song. Praise the Lord or give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds. Make mention or remind others that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord. He has done gloriously. Great is the Holy One of Israel. 9 times in this tiny little chapter, our focus is brought back to the Lord. When God's people sing about God's deliverance, it gets our eyes in the right place. That was certainly true for Israel. That's why Isaiah put these words right here. So that Israel, languishing under the rightful judgment of God, they deserved what was going on. And yet in the midst of that, they could read these words. They could sing these words. And it would take their eyes off of Babylon. It would take their eyes off of living in a strange and pagan land. It would take their eyes off of, in a sense, even their longing for the promised land and all the cultural things and what they knew in the past. It would take their eyes off of all of what was before them and what wasn't there in front of them, and would get their eyes fixed on the Lord. And it does the same thing for us. When you and I are in a time of great difficulty, a trial, perhaps a little bit of chastisement, and we begin to read and think and sing about God bringing deliverance, promises of His deliverance, what does that do? We stop thinking about the trial, don't we? It doesn't mean that the trial magically goes away. That would be nice. Sing a song and it's gone, you know. That's not what happens. But it takes our eyes off of those things and puts them back where they need to be. Maybe the trial that God sent was sent to get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our circumstances and our life that we're seeing only with our eyes, and get our eyes fixed back on Him. Because it's much too easy for our eyes to be fixed on life around us, isn't it? We are very prone to think that seeing is believing, and seeing is not believing if we're only seeing with these eyes. So for Israel, it was an opportunity to get their eyes fixed back on God. And not just on him as a person, but on the surety of God's promises. And that's, I think, the second reason that Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was telling Judah this, that their eyes would be fixed on God and be reminded that he is a God who keeps his word. He does what he promises. Notice the emphasis here. He will do what he has promised. In verse 1 we read, you will say, Isaiah to Judah, to Israel, and to us today, someday you will say, God has done these things. What a confident statement. You notice it's not if. Okay, someday you might say this, or maybe this is going to happen. You will say this. There is incredible confidence there that we need. In verse 3, therefore, you will draw water out of the well of salvation. It will happen. There's no doubt. You're in year 69 in Babylon, and you've been there for all of those years. Maybe you were born there, and you're thinking, you know, does Jerusalem really exist even? Is it just a story my parents tell me? And yet you could read these words and know that deliverance was coming. In verse 4, again, you will say, three times we have these completely confident statements that God will do this, and when he does, you will praise him. Think of the promises we find in the New Testament that are directly applicable to us, to you, in your life, in your walk with God. Every one of those promises are real, and they will be fulfilled. Maybe you're in year 69. Maybe you're January of year 70, and you don't know that God's deliverance is just waiting, but it's there. And for Israel to sing of this and speak of this could get their eyes off of their circumstances, get it onto God, and remind them that God will keep his promises. And the same thing is true for us. When we sing his praise and we speak of the power of our God and his promises, we can take confidence from that, that although we can't see it right now, God will answer our prayers. God will do the things he's promised. And the ultimate deliverance. 2,000 years we've been waiting for Jesus to come back. Have you ever been tempted to think, well, you know, maybe our eschatology isn't quite right. Maybe we need to go back and refigure. Have you ever been tempted along those lines? Maybe I'm the only strange one in the room. I don't know. There are times when it's easy to think, you know, is he really coming back? Am I really ever going to get out of this existence with its toil, with its easy giving in to temptation and being pulled in every direction by my flesh and by the world, by Satan? Am I ever really going to be free of that? Israel, no doubt, asked the same question. Are we ever going to be free of Babylon? That's when it's a good time to sing and speak of God's deliverance. Lastly, to do this, to sing and speak of God's deliverance when he hasn't done it yet, gives us a full and complete hope right now in our hearts. You notice the phrase, the water out of the wells of salvation, an incredibly strong metaphor when you think about the kind of land that they lived in, an arid, dry kind of climate. And then to sing of this well that is springing up water, figuratively, the water of salvation, be an incredible source of hope, reiterated by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 4, when he said that he would give water of life. And when God's people sing of God's deliverance, even when the deliverance hasn't happened, three amazing things happen. Number one, we become a wonderful witness for the Lord. We are bombarded with a message that says, God wants you to have a beautiful, wealthy, healthy, successful life. And if you have that kind of life, then that's going to bring more people to God, because people see you doing wonderfully and blessed of God, and he's giving you all the earthly blessings you could ever want. And so more unsaved people are going to be attracted to that and come to you. That's the kind of message we're bombarded with regularly. And yet the reality is that when a believer is going through a time of difficulty, physical, financial, emotional, whatever, and yet in the midst of that difficulty, they continue to praise God, rejoice in their God. The lost, friends, neighbors, co-workers, they see that. And you know what that says to them? It screams out to them, something is different here. I know what this guy's going through. Things are not good right now, and yet I hear him singing at work. And I don't know that song. I don't know what that song he's singing. It's something about, you know, my hope is in the Lord. I don't know what he's singing, but he's singing to God in the midst of his difficulty. Why is he doing that? That's not normal. That's light. For a believer to be in the midst of difficulty and to gripe and complain about it, that's normal. Okay? That's what everybody does. But to see somebody going through that and rejoicing and praising the God who is bringing those trials into their life, and yet they continue to trust him to deliver them ultimately, that just screams out to the lost. And that's attested to in this chapter. In verse 4, we read that the Jews would say these things. They would praise God among the people, the various nations that they would be in. Echoes of Psalm 9 and 48 and many other psalms where God's people praise God in front of the lost, pagan nations. And in verse 5, we read that it's known in all the earth. So when God's people praise God for his deliverance, when the deliverance has not yet happened, is a powerful witness to the lost. Secondly, it's an encouragement to fellow believers. You notice in verse 4, again, it says, you will say to the fellow Israelites. In verse 6, speaking to the inhabitants of Zion, and in verse 6, speaking in the midst of the earth, in your midst. All of these speak to this idea of people praising God, and others, other believers, are encouraged by it. And I know you've experienced this, haven't you? When you see a fellow church member that you know is going through great difficulty, and yet on a testimony time, they stand up and share a wonderful testimony about what God has taught them in his word, or some evidence of God's grace or hope. Recently in our church in Manila, there was a young lady with breast cancer, and she was in her mid-20s, very early time to have that, I understand, and went through a year of great difficulty, and all of the treatments, the chemo and radiation and the sickness and losing hair and everything that went on with that. And throughout that year, numerous times on Sunday night, our church there has a testimony time, and numerous times throughout the year, in the midst of the physical difficulty she was going through and the financial difficulties, there's almost no health insurance in the Philippines. All the expenses were being paid for as it went along. In the midst of that, she would stand up regularly and share a testimony with the congregation of God's grace and care. She was still in the middle of it. There was no guarantee that she was going to be healed. And of course, it's possible it could come back. We know all of that. And yet in the midst of that, she would continue to praise God. You can imagine what an encouragement that was to everybody else in the church. And so when God's people rejoice and sing praise to him for his deliverance when it hasn't happened yet, is a great encouragement to fellow believers. Lastly, it's an encouragement to ourselves. When I do it, it helps me. When you do it, it helps you. Notice all of these personal pronouns. In verse 1, I will praise. Verse 2, God is my salvation. Verse 2, the Lord God is my strength and my song. Verse 2, he is my salvation. Over and over again. When we say these things, we're speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it encourages us. Because it does get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstance, gets our eyes back where they need to be. God is going to keep his word. If we believe his word, we know he's going to keep it. He's going to keep it. His promises to me, his promises to us as his people, God's worthy of our praise now for the things he's done, but also for the things he's going to do. When I'm tempted to think that these things aren't really true, that's when I need to sing. When I'm tempted to think that what I see with my eyes now is all that there is and it's not going to change and it's not going to get any better, that's when I need to sing. When we're tempted to think that maybe we've been wrong all these years, that's when it's time to sing the truths of God's word, even when we haven't seen them all happen yet. Because when we do, it strengthens us and it encourages our fellow believers, and it is a powerful light shining out to our lost friends, loved ones, coworkers. I don't know the situation you're in. Music is an incredible gift from God. One of the reasons he gave it to us was for this, so that we can strengthen ourselves and rejoice in a God who hears and answers prayer and will do all that he said he's going to do. And when we're tempted to doubt, that's when it's time to sing. Great is thy faithfulness. My hope is in the Lord. You pick the song, but sing it, and it'll help you believe it. May God give us grace. Lord, commit these thoughts to you. And Lord, you know that we are weak and failing, and too often our eyes are fixed on our circumstances, fixed on this very temporary life. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from the example of Judah and Isaiah in this passage we've looked at, and we would be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, that we are to speak to each other and speak to ourselves and in our hearts, sing to you through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Lord, I don't know the need of anyone in this room other than my own circumstances, and I know how often I need to sing these glorious truths so that I can keep my eyes fixed on you. I pray, Lord, if there's any here who have been struggling, that these truths from your word would encourage them, and that each of us, Lord, would rejoice in the promises that we have not yet seen fulfilled, that we would look forward to them. Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you so that others might be drawn to you. And we'll thank you for it in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.